You know, as a child, I grew up hearing the phrase, to be taken to the woodshed. Now, it never applied to my generation, but it did to my parents. So they understood firsthand what being taken to the woodshed meant. Now, for those of you present who are kind of giggling and may know what this means, when you heard the proclamation, you're going to the woodshed, was that good news or bad news? Oh, bad news, yes. In fact, really bad news if applied directly to you. It generally meant that the one was going to receive a whipping, right, or a spanking from a parent figure behind the shed where the wood was kept in a storage bin where it would remain dry. Now, others could not see the punishment being given, but they certainly could hear it from the child receiving each stroke, whether it was with a switch or a belt or the hand. It was heard by all. Well, as I said, this is our last sermon on the Heaven series, and I have to say, this has been really pretty amazing. We started off with Angel series, and your input was so fascinating. It just made sense to go into heaven and just continue the learning. And I am exceptionally excited about this morning's message. But you may say, well, okay, so what does going to the woodshed, how does that apply to us in this particular series? Are we, for example, talking about going to hell as we addressed last week? No, not really. What we are addressing today is what's called the life review. Now, sometimes when a person knows that they are dying or close to death, they will often have their lives flash before them. Okay, you've heard of that, right? Their lives flash before them. And that is called a life review. Now, is that biblical? I mean, we have to ask these things, right? Well, let's look at Luke 12, 2 through 3. You're welcome to always turn there, but since it's brief, I'm going to just read it. Jesus makes it clear in Luke 12, 2 through 3, he said, "The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known by all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the rooftops for all to hear." That sounds a little bit like a woodshed experience to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that scenario is a little bit terrifying. You know, I just have to admit, I've not been perfect in my life. The fact that all will be revealed, every thought, every word, I think I'd rather go to the woodshed with a parent.
This is why a close examination of Scripture and listening to those who have had near-death experiences become valuable to our faith and to our understanding. When we are dying and our lives flash before us, is that really true? I think for many who have experienced it, it is. For those who have, you know, one man described it as this: "It wasn't what I expected. As the events flashed before me, I realized that the whole emphasis was on people and not on things. Quickly, I recognized that my self-centeredness and how it had dominated my life, and I begged to have my review stop because I could see how much my cruel and selfish behavior grieved Jesus and the heavenly beings. Yet regardless of their emotional response to what they saw in my life, only unconditional love was communicated to me through the heavenly beings. Another near-death experiencer agrees with this synopsis. She added that while the life review may or may not guide a person to making a better choice of eternity, it does indeed clarify what is important in life. She states, "I was able to see clearly that every action, every decision, and every interaction imparts the bigger world in far more significant ways than we could ever be capable of appreciating." According to author John Burke, the life review is really a preview. It is an opportunity to live for what truly lasts. I always wondered about the purpose of a life review. If it was simply to show that I was a sinner and that I deserved hell for my sins, okay, fine. I already know that. Why demean and demoralize me in front of everyone to remind me of my past humiliations, my past failures, and my past lack of trust? But what I discovered in my readings from near-death experiencers is that it is different for different people, depending upon their need. For example, for someone who has never believed in God and who hasn't accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, this may be an opportunity to do so. For those who have accepted Christ, it may be more of a faith experience, as stated by another near-death experiencer who stated in this interview, "I had fallen down so much during my life that the angels probably had headaches. Despite my list of fiascos, of which there were many, God extended his total acceptance and absolute love for me."
You know, what was so beautiful to read and to research and to listen to and is the fact that not all near-death experiencers who have this life review find it depressing. In fact, one stated that each moment placed before his eyes was the best feeling ever. He said he knew deep down inside that he was made for something better, something bigger, even prior to this experience. So the life review came as no surprise to him whatsoever. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, this person heard God say these words to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Now, Jesus has promised that it's not the things that people see that matter the most, but the unseen things that are done to please God that will ultimately be rewarded. Matthew 6, verse 1 states, "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose that reward from your Father in heaven. Rather, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees all things will reward you." The main question asked during a life review supported by the majority of near-death experiencers is, the main question is, what did you do with your life? You know, as we saw through Ruth Stroll's testimony of having a near-death experience, as well as her life today, when you have that glimpse of heaven, you live your life differently. You live your life with expectancy, with increased confidence, with increased joy and increased love, because you know, you know without a shadow of doubt that your experience was real. No one can take that away from you. Heaven is for real. But unfortunately, so is hell, as we studied last week. But we're not going to do last week. We did last week. So let's continue on with, we talked about the life review. Let's now discuss something we haven't discussed before. And that is the list of questions that we will have for God when we arrive. Have any of you been generating your list of questions? You know, God, when I get to heaven, I have a few things to ask you. You know, there were just a few things that didn't go kosher with me. And you may not use that word kosher, but you know what that means. Now, one near-death experiencer named Crystal had imagined herself asking God a whole barrage of questions once she arrived at heaven. One question she had for God was, how could he allow her to be abused as a child? How could he allow that? And this question flowed into other painful questions. How could he allow brutality against children? How could he allow starvation? How could he allow cruelty against the weak? Aren't those questions we all have? It doesn't take much to look around us and to see this. You know, when we look at the atrocities of the world, does it not already sort of seem like we're living in hell? Do we not already have glimpses of hell today? And again, we discussed that last week. So if you want more of that, you can listen to the CD. Well, Crystal had her opportunity to ask God all these questions. She had a near-death experience. Now, this is how she described it. She said, I stood in front of him, and I fell to my knees, and I raised my hands. And the question I called out to him was, why didn't I do more for you? That was the only question that came out of her mouth. Why didn't I do more for you? Because in that instant, he revealed his true self to me, she states, and that true self is love, full course out love. She says, I had truly worshiped God. I had never, take that back, she states, I had never truly worshiped God ever in my entire life, but I fell in front of him and I worshiped him. And I lay there in worship, in awe of the Creator. And I remember saying, I could worship you for an eternity.
What happened to Crystal's questions? As she states, her questions were answered even before she was ready to ask them of God. She understood that regardless of life's atrocities, God's plan is perfect. One fact that King David shows us of God is that God is not indifferent to us. David wrote in Psalm chapter 56, verse 8, You, God, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You, O God, have recorded each one in your book. Why would God keep track? Because, as we have mentioned before, heaven is a time of redemption. God will redeem our time of pain, our time of loss, our time of need. Is that good news? Or is that bad news? What do you think? One thing we keep forgetting is that when we suffer, God suffers with us. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9 states, "In all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them in his love and his mercy. He redeemed them." Furthermore, Jesus clearly states in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25 that when you did it to one of these least of brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Did you catch that? Jesus says, to me, not for me. Always God's love is foremost. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 begins with these words from God. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you toward me with unfailing kindness." However, we know that humankind has not always been faithful in return. We often say that we are the wayward child. We see one who rebels, runs away from his love and acceptance. We are often the one who breaks God's heart. Zephaniah echoes this ardent love of God. In chapter 3, verse 17, it states, "The love of your life is God, and God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing."
But will rejoice over you with singing. That verse solidified one more image for me in my mind that I didn't have prior to the study, and I will be very honest about this. There were several who witnessed God the Father singing back to each and every being that was giving him praise before the throne. He was singing an individual love song to each of his creations. The song was alive, and it seemed to go inside the beings it was meant for. Now, will we actually witness this in heaven? You know, I don't know. I don't know. We don't know. Not even Apostle Paul knows that for certain, as we discussed 2 weeks ago. Not even Apostle Paul can answer all of our questions on heaven, even though we can guess through his writings that he too had a glimpse of that, especially at the time of his stoning. However, this was a huge aha for me. You see, I had one standing image of heaven or of God that was pretty distasteful before I did this research, and I kind of hid that as a pastor because, you know, I didn't have all the answers, and so sometimes I feel a little inadequate to be up here because I know I don't have all the answers. Now, there were several things that I knew, though. I knew that God had created all beings. I knew that all things, all beings, were created to worship him once in heaven. But this is the part I wasn't sure about. When I'd hear the phrase, "God created us to worship him," especially the angels, as we studied in December, it just seemed to me that God was a little overly narcissistic. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it struck me. I am God creator. I create everything to worship me, 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 me. I just seemed a little narcissistic because he was making everything about him and him alone. That's the way I saw it in my mind. There was a piece of doubt in the back of my mind that said that wasn't my whole belief, but it was a part of thing. One of those little sticklers in the back of your mind. And to me, that's a dictator that is not a God of love. However, in my readings, and I am learning every day, so you have to allow me a few weaknesses here, folks. Like you didn't already know I had enough, right? But when I read this passage of God singing to his creations, my whole vision, my whole thought of heaven opened up. He sings back to his creations. He knows them individually so much that he has an individual love song for each of us. So as you look at the person beside you, the person maybe you've just spent 49 years of marriage with, he has an individual love song for each of you. The person in front of you, the person behind you, he knows you so intimately. He created you that he has a love song just for you. And you will know it, and you will sense it, and you will see it. And there it clarified for me that God is a relational God, one who wants a relationship with us. Not just for us to be servants or simply souls worshiping him as creator. He wants to know us one-on-one. That's how beautiful we are to him. Finally, I understood that heaven will be a reciprocation of love and admiration, back and forth, never ending, back and forth. You know, as a grandparent, I don't know how some of you felt, but with our first grandchild, when Morgan was just months old and she couldn't talk yet, and she would sit there and she would coo at us. What do we do with babies? We coo back. We talk back to the baby. And the more I would talk to Morgan, the more she would coo, the more she would wiggle her hands and kick her feet. And pretty soon it'd come out like real high, well-sounding singing. She was singing to me. She couldn't talk to me, so she would sing to me. That's how it will be with God. When we get to heaven, it's going to be face to face. It's going to be that beautiful cooing love song that we have with an infant. And how beautiful to have an infant with us this morning. Can you imagine turning away from a creator who loves us so individually? Can you imagine hurting God, whose primary intent is only to love us? You know, let us not be ignorant ever of the choice that we are given, the eternal choice. Those who choose to turn away from God are turning away from every moral law across any culture. As an example, let's look at Judas. Judas, the follower of Jesus. Judas, one of the 12 disciples of Christ. Judas stands as a historical reminder of our choice in life. But before we look at Judas, let's look at Jesus. Who chose Judas? Jesus, incarnate God, chose Judas, loved Judas, sang this love song in his face as a grandma would to a grandchild. Think about that relationship that Judas was privileged to have with Jesus. Judas saw the miracles of Judas. Judas felt the love of Jesus on a daily basis. Judas literally lived and slept and ate with God incarnate. And still, he did not submit to God's leadership. And he chose to betray Jesus.
What God wants first and foremost is trust, more so than obedience. He wants us to trust him. Only that, the faith of the follower leads to obedience. So you start with trust before you go to obedience, which is holy because it is a choice. Judas Iscariot was created for an intimacy, a oneness with God and with the disciples that exceeded anything that we could ever imagine. In the same way, we are created for the same things as the disciples were, for the same intimacy and oneness with God. What can we say? What we may very well witness in our life review is the ripple effect. Imagine the day when we will see the positive ripples, and then we see the negative ripple effects of our actions, of our words, and of our thoughts. After all, we know this to be true. Jesus makes it clear, as seen in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. You know, the world tells us that money matters, power matters, prestige matters, and we drive ourselves crazy trying to prove to one another that we're successful enough, we're important enough, we're powerful enough. Yet in the end, it is only relationships that truly matter. You know, everyone wants to change the world to make it fit their perception. Yet not everyone wants to love their neighbor. Still, that is what we are called to do, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as a result, if we fail in love for our families, for our neighbors, for those in need, we have failed God's primary objective. Matthew 25 paraphrased, that when we serve others, we serve Jesus. When we reject the least of these, we reject and we fail Jesus. And as a result, when we invest our resources in building God's kingdom, in making our church stronger, feeding the poor, righting the injustices, blessing others as an act of love for God, God says that our actions will be rewarded with true riches, true possessions, things that can never be taken away from us.
What a future. Is this not something to look forward to experience something so sacred, so profound as the boundless love of God? We know in part, but when we see Jesus, we will know in full. Let this be our prayer, as Psalms 24:4 states, as read by our worship leader, Marv. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to see him in his temple. Let us also take to heart Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. And I want to read a long part that comes out of Revelations 22, verses 12 through 17, where Jesus himself proclaims, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to see the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The spirit of the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life, let them come. Come to the Father. Amen.